For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but for what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if our eternity house, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In fact, we groan in this one, longing to put on our house from heaven. Since we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we who are in this tent groan, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortally may be swallowed up by life.
Numerous times over the past weeks, as the topic of the sermon that I was preparing came up, a typical response from whoever I was speaking with was one bordering on pity for having such a difficult topic to address. Death, dying, isn't a subject we perk up at, is it? One that we readily embrace. It's the sermon topic that we'd assume the one who drew the short straw gets, right? That's not how we do it, though, by the way. It goes by seniority and that, yeah. Or at least who's the most senior citizen on down, anyway. Actually, I'm digging myself a hole, aren't I? Actually, it seems like I kind of couldn't escape this topic over the past few weeks. We've been spending, a group of us from this congregation and others in the community and a group of students at Shippensburg have been rehearsing the Messiah for some weeks now. And time and again, as these tunes would go through my head during the day at work, it ends up being some phrase about death, or through Adam comes death, and even so in Christ comes life. There's this resurrection theme. And so it just seemed like it was kind of surrounding me as I was even thinking about this topic over the past few weeks. And then yesterday we had kind of a whirlwind day. My day began with some of the others in the congregation here over in Mount Gretna. Is that Lancaster County? What county is that? I think it is. It's close. Lebanon County. All right. Boy, move away from a place you forget. Having a wonderful retreat time together. Thank you for your prayers as a congregation this week. You'll be hearing more about our time together later. But I was blessed by that time together. But we began there in the morning. Jason, Beth, and I left there a little bit early to get to the rehearsal of the Messiah, where I again was singing these words that were just resonating with this topic that I was preparing for. And then our family, loaded up and headed down the road to Harrisonburg to hear a concert last night at EMU, and the main piece was Fauré's Requiem, a funeral dirge. But again, there is power in this reflection, if we take time to sit with our understanding as Christians around this topic of death and dying. We don't have to dig very far into Christian beliefs to begin to understand that there is much within our understanding about Jesus and God's work through Jesus and his resurrection. There's much in that story of Jesus that actually flips the script on dying and the fear of death that we as humans would commonly hold. So in this ongoing phase this morning of our spiritual practices series that we're in, we are looking at this idea of dying well. It's just another thing that is upside down in the kingdom of God. So rather than trying to hurry through this practice this morning of dying well that I chose, I decided, after reading some of Marva Dawn's powerful writings in her book, How to Be Well When We're Ill, that I'd actually expand the subject to dying daily and well. Actually, the name of one of her chapters in that book. So there's something dramatic that happens in human history in the Jesus story that challenges both ancient and modern thoughts and perspectives on death. But actually, we can already find deep streams of strength to draw on within the Hebrew Bible, part of our Bible that we call the Old Testament, as well, that speaks to something very unique in Israel's God, Yahweh, in contrast to the gods of the people around them. The God who they worshiped, who they feared, and who they followed. I'm going to reread these words that Abby so deftly read earlier, but I want us to hear them again a second time just to let them sink in a bit deeper. The psalmist writing here, a passage that would have likely been used in worship to help them remember who their God was, how their God was, and who they were as God's people. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord, Yahweh, has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So we see here in this language of fear, this awe, this reverence, this acknowledgement of who's God, who's Lord, who's King. Those who fear God, and the promises for those who fear Yahweh. But the prophets, Isaiah especially, often bring words from God for Israel that reminds them of God's true nature. While their instinct might have been fear at this awesome God, the prophets would often remind them through their words of who God was, what God's true nature is, a nature that can be fully trusted. Isaiah, in what we call chapter 43, says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you." These are the words of Yahweh to Israel. "I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. One of the favorite passages that I use at times when I am journeying with someone close to their own impending death. A reassuring passage that even in the lowest points of life, even in the most difficult, most testing, most challenging times of life, even at the end of life, which is often one of the deepest times of fear and questions and wondering, these assurances that God is with us. We will not be overwhelmed by whatever life or death brings. These kinds of assurances, woven throughout our scriptures, from the prophets up through the apostles' letters, are the basis of the very different narrative that we as Christians embrace and hopefully embody in our lives as we walk our brief journey in this world. I appreciate this visual up here with this displaying the language of the tense, the imagery that is used in our Psalm passage, or in the Corinthians passage, about we're in this tent, this temporary shelter, this temporary thing that we embody here in this world. And yet, within that broken, fallible, temporary tent, God's presence is with us, God's presence indwells us, and carries us through whatever this world has to throw our way. It is this bedrock understanding of God's chesed, a Hebrew word, meaning steadfast faithfulness and goodness, that gives us the ability to not only let go of our fear of our final death, but to embrace the possibilities and even the potential benefits of what we might call dying daily. I've been challenged as I have spoken of this concept in previous sermons of dying to self, of self-sacrifice, of ways of following Christ's example of dying to ourself. That for some, this is a challenging and maybe even dangerous concept. If someone has been in an abusive situation, if someone has been in a very marginalized, powerless position, this kind of language can almost be dangerous, so I want to be careful with the way I talk about this. But our call, our invitation from God, as exemplified in the life of Jesus and God's vindicating Jesus' self-sacrificial death, is that this dying to self is our counterintuitive way to life. It is again flipping the script. It is again the opposite of what we might in our human nature think we need to do, protect ourselves, keep barriers between those of between ourselves and those who are our enemies. But I'm challenged by someone like Marva Dawn, who wrote this book, How to Be Well When You're Ill, one who has embodied suffering and illness, who is now confined to a wheelchair but has powerful words of hope for those whose life is found in God. She says, because we, in our human bodies, in our tents that we are dwelling in, because we suffer infirmities, whether or not we can see death on the horizon, our Christian faith offers us unfathomed encouragement and the sure hope of the resurrection. Knowing that this life is only a mere fragment of our eternal existence, we can always put our afflictions in perspective. Now, here again is this tricky ground to stand on. You know, this life is only a mere fragment of our eternal existence. It's something that can, a thought that can lead us to thinking, well, this life doesn't really matter. Heaven is my home and my goal, and that's all that really matters. And we've heard the old saying of people being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. We don't want to go down that path. But we do want to remember that this life, as challenging, as difficult, as heartbreaking, as tragic as it sometimes is just a small part of our story, of our eternal existence. If we can remember that, if we can hold on to that understanding, that knowledge in the times of our most difficult challenges, perhaps it can allow us to put those afflictions into perspective. This is what Paul's doing in our 2 Corinthians text this morning. And again, I'm going to read it to just allow ourselves to hear it again and to let some of his thoughts sink in and challenge us. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. And let me just give you a quick little background here. Paul, his ministry has been being attacked in Corinth. There are other preachers that are more glamorous and glitzy and have this more, maybe even more miracles than Paul is performing and are getting more attention, and people are following and people are setting up them against Paul and maybe even bad-mouthing Paul and saying, you know, trying to even turn upside down some of his things that he has done for the church and for these churches that he's planted. And so he could be defensive and angry and attack these other people, but somehow he has this perspective that this life and these trials are momentary, and I don't need to necessarily fight back against this baloney. Therefore, we do not lose heart, he says. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We could go into that more, perhaps. Perhaps there is even something that goes on within these challenges that actually has a renewing effect in our lives. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He's not saying the troubles don't matter. He's not saying, blow it off. Come on, suck it up, get through it. This is light and momentary. No, the troubles are often debilitating and awfully challenging. He's not denying that. But he's saying there is something, if we have this trust and understanding of the God who walks with us through these things, there is something about even these challenges that maybe is even renewing, but certainly will achieve for us an eternal glory that far outweighs whatever we're going through here. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the crap that we're dealing with that we want to get out of, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. That's our real reality, Paul's saying. That's what we really are, who we really are, who we will be in the presence of God for eternity. That is our true self. So that, Paul says, what is mortal might be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul was one whose life mirrors this transformation that happens when we experience and choose to follow Christ, and also the daily dying that has to happen that is a part of following Christ. He went from someone who was incredibly powerful and feared to one who was barely believed and rejected and challenged at almost every turn. But Paul was just one of these biblical writers that so often try to remind us that our thinking about death and about difficulty and about the daily stuff of life that we have to sometimes die to can and probably should be different than we generally think of it. And they use these words like but and yet to remind us that in spite of what we are experiencing, which is real, which is challenging, there's another reality. There is something else that we have to keep in mind. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, I've actually had a little bit of a beef with that line through the years. I'm thinking, well, I don't know. I still think, even if it was just for this life, following Jesus is going to be, I think, better than any alternative anyway. But go ahead and pity me if that's my only hope. But Christ has indeed, but here's where I agree with him. It's even more than that, though, because Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And I almost want to sing that because I will be this afternoon. Maybe I should ask the others who are here that can too sing that. We gather to worship, to remember these things. We have things like the Messiah that was written for a worship experience to remind us of these truths in a world that wants to tear these truths out of our grasp, that wants to tear us down, that wants to induce fear. I think Paul's outlook on life could be summed up in a phrase something like, what's the worst that could happen? Or, do your best. You know, do your best, so I die. That's a powerful place to live from, to minister from, to walk this life from. That's a powerful place to know that you are created by and called by a God who loves you, and whose presence you are eventually fully going to be in, and knowing that this is a temporary part of your eternal journey, gives you a pretty firm place to stand. Gives us hope and makes it almost impossible for people to threaten us, doesn't it? That's where Paul gets his moxie. And I have so often witnessed and been amazed by the deep peace that is born out of a learned and lived out trust in the lives of some of your family members who I've walked with who have died already. Some of our ones who have gone before us, who have blazed this trail towards death, and who have lived out lives of trust in God and trust in what Jesus has done for them and in trust in the Spirit's empowerment of their life. And their facing of death, I can tell you, is very different than some I have walked with who haven't had that understanding and experience and are full of regrets and full of fear of the unknown and paralyzed by this outlook of death that is impending. But I have been amazed by the deep peace that is often part of a Christian's journey towards death. Yes, questions, maybe even mystifying questions, can come up even for those who have been the most faithful and lived the most faithfully Christ-like lives. Testing and temptation doesn't end just because life is close to over, and you hear questions that are puzzling because you can't imagine somebody with that kind of faith even having those questions. But there again, in Jesus, we have a model. We have an example. This trust that they are experiencing, even in the midst of their questions, is made possible because we follow the one who has lived life facing the same trials and challenges that we face. Jesus, in our understanding of his story, came into this world truly God, but truly and fully human. Faced the same trials, the same challenges that we did, that we do day to day, and did so in a way that shows us the way to live faithfully and in trust of the God who is love, quelling our fears even in the face of the unknowns around our own impending death. We see in Jesus' prayer in the garden, though, that he too struggled with the reality of death. But we also see that there is a proactive stance that we can take even in the face of these kinds of fears. Now, when someone's approaching death, even in today's medically advanced society, there are many things that are totally out of our control. There's a sense of helplessness, a sense that I'm going to have to just give in to this decaying body, to this illness, this disease, this cancer, whatever it might be. And so it brings up these fears, these questions, these wonderings. There are many things that are out of our control in the process of death. But if we allow ourselves to focus on those things, we lose sight of what we can control, and that is our response to our fears. And we can follow Jesus' example here, too, of active trust that we hear in his final words on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those are the words of someone who trusts the one who has created him. Those are the words that Jesus shows as our brother, who is fully human, that we can trust the Father who has given us life and that we will be reconnected with on the other side of death. Jesus has given us the final line of our script. All we need to do is rehearse it daily. As we choose and make those choices that might mean dying to ourself, to our own agendas and wills, choosing instead to place our lives into the hands of the one who created and loves us and has compassion on our frailties and our fears, we can be well even when we're ill, even when we are dying. When we live continually in the hope of the resurrection, that day when our faith becomes sight, when we will enter fully into God's love and presence in a way which we long for, yet are kept from and unable to completely do in this life. That is what can give us hope, even in our last hours, in our last days. It can be what keeps us from anxiety-induced attempts to prolong our life. Trust, faith in the God of resurrection power. The God who has created us, who loves us, who is waiting for us in the next chapter of our eternal existence. May we come to that place of trust that allows us to face even our death in a way that allows us to die not only daily, but well as we leave this life.